And there's this theme is followed in Revelation, and so that's why we want to take a look at it just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you're going to find that the last two chapters are different. They're just different in the way they're put together, their content, the style with which the Spirit of God wrote them is a little bit different. That is to say, there's not quite as much detail there, technical detail, as there is in some of the other places in the book of the Revelation. And so it's going to be, to find what's there, we're going to have to look around at a lot of other places. And so you want to keep your Bible open, keep it where you can flip around, see some stuff. Pretty interesting stuff you're going to see. But Pete, I'm just a little bit loud, so take me to Wednesday night volume. And we'll be okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray, and we're going to be in chapter 21 of Revelation, but while we're heading there, there's a few preliminary things. Now, before I read this, before I pray, the issue that we dealt with about the new body, and we spent 3 weeks maybe looking at that, maybe a little bit more, there's still a huge volume of information on that subject I have not approached yet, and I don't know whether we will, but it's important to have some kind of a grasp of the nature of that new body in order to understand what eternity and heaven is going to be like, because whatever it is, you're going to be functioning in that new body, and that eternal state is suited to the new body, or the new body is suited to the new state of things. And that's why we spent such a long time on it, and I hope it didn't get boring to you. I mean, hopefully not, but that's the way it's going to be. And a lot of the questions that people have are dealt with. If you understand the nature of the new body that you're going to have, a lot of your questions are going to be answered about the environment of heaven. It's really important again. So let's pray. Lord, help us now, and thank you for your word. Teach us, we pray, and help us be. We want to be exact. We know, Lord, your great treasures, great, great treasures are given to us in every paragraph and every line and really in every word of the Bible and every phrase especially. God, help us to see it and give us what we need and help the folks tonight, whatever their needs are. Lord, we're thankful for the multitude of your thoughts to us. If we would try to count them up, they are more than can be numbered. And we thank you for them. They're precious unto us, and they are the spiritual food that keeps us physically, spiritually strong to where we can function and operate in the world we live in now. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The statement here, starting down in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, actually, let's look back at chapter 3 just a minute, at the end of chapter 3, because these themes are all connected, and this keeps coming up in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You've heard this verse a lot. We've dealt with this a lot, preached a lot of sermons on it. 3:18, but we all, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And stop right there. We all, saved people, he's talking to those that are saved. If you go back to chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2 and verse 14, again, we're just connecting these themes that run through. Listen, the Bible is not a series of disconnected bits of information. There's a theme. There are numbers of themes that are interwoven through Scripture. And essentially, a study of like systematic theology is tracking those things, starting with their first mention, following them through, and you could take a multitude of issues, the person and work of Christ, the character of God, and then you could break that down into God's various attributes, the doctrine of salvation as it's unfolded, and it is unfolded. It's given, but it's unfolded, and the further you go into Scripture, the more it unfolds. Now, we're at the end of the thing as far as our study, and we're seeing the culmination of all this stuff, but to really see how it's all going to, the big exurge at the end, if you will, to appreciate that, you got to have some appreciation for what is going into it, the parts that go into it. So chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You can throw Paul in prison, and he'll write books in the New Testament. You can decide to kill all the Christians in the first 300 years, and this will be a famous description of that time frame. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You just can't fight against God. Even the guy in the book of Job said, who has fought against him? Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Many people harden themselves against God, but they don't prosper. So in Christ, if we're in Christ, whatever we do in Christ, if I'm in fellowship with him, I'm following what he says, I'm going to triumph, even though it doesn't look like him. I may be like Joseph getting sold, Joseph getting taken away, Joseph falsely accused. I may have that, but sooner or later you're going to end up on top because he causes us to triumph in Christ. That's just a true principle in the Bible. Thanks be to God, it's always caused the triumph of Christ, and makes manifest the savor. Savor is the aroma or the scent, or the aroma is the best word. It makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Do you know something? When you go somewhere, or you try to give a tract to somebody, or you invite somebody to church, or whatever you do, and they cut you off. They say, oh, man, I'm not into that. That in and of itself accomplishes the purposes of God. It does accomplish the purposes of God. You can't look at it that it's another way. It accomplishes God's purposes. God would have them to be saved, but if they won't have themselves to be saved, the fact that you make an attempt accomplishes the purposes. Jack had a fella that he tried to witness to, and all he did was invite him to church. Guy got all bent, oh, man, I don't need all that stuff, I'm busy. About 2 weeks later, 2 or 3 weeks later, guy went down the road, ran off the road on Route 4 in Calvert County, ran into a back of a tractor trailer, was killed instantly, gone. Now, and Jack was, he said, I wish the guy had let me talk to him. Well, the fact is, if the guy had let Jack talk to him and hadn't got saved, it simply would have made it worse for that guy, and that will come up at the judgment, because the guy's will was already bent against the things of God, okay, at that point, from what we can judge by just that incident. We don't know the whole thing, but just surmising what we can determine by that, and that in and of itself, and that guy may be tempted to say in eternity, God, if somebody only told me, and God or an angel will say, somebody did make an attempt to tell you. I sent a guy across your path, and you wouldn't even let him get started. You stopped him right there. Yeah, but I know about church. Listen, even about church is a matter of submission to God. The fact that there is a God, the fact that people look to God for their blessings or are thankful to God for the benefits of life, that's a sign of submission to God. It's not enough to be saved, but without that, that person can never be saved. And the key thing, when you go through Romans 1 about those that God gives up, the first thing, when they knew God, knew about him, they weren't thankful, they didn't glorify it, they didn't say, boy, God is really something. I don't know all about God, but he's really something to do all this. And then what follows, neither were thankful. They don't acknowledge who he is, and thankfulness is, if Chad does something for me, and which he does a lot, if Chad does something for me, I should respond in humility to him. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. What a blessing that is. You're saying to that person, you didn't have to do that. I am grateful for that. That wouldn't have happened had you not done that. That's the same response people have to God. Now, here's the deal. You as a Christian, and here's how this verse works out. You as a Christian, you're interacting with people at work and wherever you come across them, on visitation or informally just at the gas station and things like that. To the saved, you are an aroma of the presence of Christ. If you're showing Christ and not showing your flesh, I mean, if you're mad and upset and carrying on and the old Adamic nature is what's sticking out, that's not going to help anybody. But if you're walking in the fear of God, if you're living in the fear of God, that is a sense of a sense of God's presence to other Christian people. It is also something that is to be avoided to the unsaved. They don't like being around it. It makes them uncomfortable. Okay. Now, and by the way, let me say this. Churches have to function this way. When people come to church that are unsaved, there needs to be a holy uncomfortableness that they sense. But now the key is a holy uncomfortableness, not fleshly, not, Josh asks you to take the offering and you're sitting next to some new convert or new visitor. You say, man, you always ask me. How come you don't ask somebody else? You know, I'm going to quit wearing a tie. Well, that's not helpful. You can't do things like that. You know, God says there's certain things that we have in us we're to put away. Anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, a lot of things. We have to be careful about them. We all have it. I mean, we've got it in us. And if we don't watch it, it'll flare up. It's like malaria. We've got it all the time. Okay. But anyway, to the one with the presence of grace. So what's this got to do with Revelation chapter 21? Everything. Look at this. To the one, he makes people aware of his presence. One's a sweet savor to them that are saved and a savor to them that perish. And then he explains verse 16. To the one, we are a savior of death unto death. Wow, man, I don't want that. And that's what got me saved. That right there, I saw in the lives of some godly people who didn't dress like me, who didn't approve of the way I dressed. And they were pretty clear about it. They didn't say anything, but I could tell they didn't like the way I looked. And I didn't like the way they looked. I'm telling you, but it didn't descend into a cultural battle. Those people made me feel uncomfortable because they had the presence of God in their life. I'll tell you a guy, you can see this in real clear, is Sean Lundy. Sean Lundy has a humility about him, kind of aw shucks kind of country guy. Comes off like that. That guy is one of the most successful missionaries you've ever seen. He's reaching thousands upon thousands of people. He didn't tell it. I wanted him to tell it. He's got a huge work going in Brazil. You can see it in Kenny Baldwin. You can see it in him. Same kind of thing. Totally different personality, but you can see it in him. Okay? To the one, it's a savor of death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient? Who makes these things happen? Verse 17. For we are not of many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, so speak we in Christ. Now, look down at chapter 3, verse 18. You see how this works out. Here's how you get to be a savor of life unto life, the presence of Christ. Verse 18, 3:18. But we all with open face, in other words, looking straight ahead. We're looking straight ahead through a window. The word mirror there is window. We're looking through a window. It's not something that reflects back. It's something that reflects out. And your image bouncing back, but as you look through, you're seeing something that comes back to you, but it's not you. He says, but we all with open face, just to look straight ahead, we all with open face behold to see something. We're beholding something as in a glass. It's not mirror, the word glass, a window there. That's what I said, mirror, it's not mirror. As in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We're looking at something, and as we look at it, we see the glory of the Lord. And what effect does that have? Here's what it does. This affects us. Are changed. But we all, and you skip all those words in between, are changed. But we all are changed. Now, how it happens is we're looking at the glory of the Lord. When we look at the glory of the Lord, it has a transforming, or let's put it this way, it has an altering effect upon the one looking at it. That's true. Absolutely true. We all, behold the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Stop right there. Yesterday I had to go somewhere and at this particular place, they don't play basketball. They don't ever play basketball. It's a public basketball court, which is a good thing. That's enough of it. But God makes all things new. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to it. But they never. Okay, but because the basketball playoffs are on television, we're on television. Are you happy or your team lost? Okay. Anyway. All right. But because people are seeing that, I saw probably 25 or 30 people out on this place that's always deserted. I mean, it's just nobody there ever does that. But they're all out there. Guys are standing around there shooting and doing all stuff. Now, what's happening? They're seeing something through a window, and it interests them, and they think, hey, that gives me an idea. So they go get a basketball and go out and do it. That's a simple illustration, but that's essentially what happens to us when we behold the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord. When we see it, we're changed into the same picture that we're looking at. And what do we see? We look at Christ. How do we see? Through the Word of God. We are changed, and it's progressive. Or let's put it this way. It's incremental. It's not all at once. It's incremental. From glory, that is, from one level of glory to glory, from one level of glory to another level of glory. And you say, how is this affected? We understand the mechanics of it, the psychology of it. We're seeing the glory of Christ. We're saved, and we're drawn to be like that. But what? How does that actually work out? It works out at the bottom of the verse, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. The Holy Spirit of God, as you read the Scriptures with paying attention to it, paying attention, not just, you know, going through it. And, you know, I read 7,000 chapters and all that. That's not really helpful. Really, it's not. It's looking at it. I heard somebody say, this is a good thing. They said they really wanted to learn the Bible, and they decided instead of just reading a little bit here, you know, read five verses over here and read over here and do all this. This guy took one book of the Bible. Tom knows about this. Took one book of the Bible, and he took, I think it was the book of Colossians. So there's, you know, you got four chapters. And for 60 days, 2 months, that's all he did was read the book of Colossians. I heard of another guy who took the book of 1 John. It's really a short book. I mean, the longest chapter is chapter 2, which is 28 verses. They're all short. I think the first chapter is 10 verses. I don't have time to read a chapter in the Bible. Are you kidding me? It's 10 verses. 10 verses. Do you know, the other day, I'm working on something in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, not for this church, but for another church, and I was working my way through it, and in about 10 or 12 minutes, not rushing, I read all 6 chapters of 1 Timothy and all 4 chapters of 2 Timothy in about 10 or 12 minutes. And I was not rushing. I was just casually, in fact, I was making notes on another piece of paper about various themes that come up in those two books. And which is a fascinating thing. You'll get the benefit of that down the road, but not yet. But there's some themes that are recurring themes that come up. And in the book of Titus too, but I hadn't dealt with the book of Titus. But you could take the book of 1 John and for just a month, just read that. I'm telling you, that would make a major difference in your life. Because you start getting plugged into a primary truth that starts just real. And here you say, but there's so many other things to learn. That's right. But God's word is like this. You get a hold of one thing, there are so many other things that will become connected to it. You'll be amazed. A guy will be in here, a missionary or something, will be preaching, and he'll be talking about something and say, turn over here and turn over there, and you've already read something, maybe not even in that book, but the same author of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has said something that is that complements or fits in to what you already read, and it just, boy, it just comes on. You say, boy, that really does go with that. You know, it's kind of like Thousand Island dressing on a good salad without salmonella tomatoes on it. But anyway, honestly, it does. It fits. It just fits. You say, yeah, I see that. I see that. I see how that fits. And that's what happens. God does that. Now, that leads us to chapter 4. You see, I thought we're in Revelation. We are. This is all connected. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 16. So now we see that we are it's like the presence of God on Moses, the light. He came down. They couldn't bear to look at him. They had to throw a towel over his head. That's the light of God, okay? We see that. We see how it's done. 3:18, it's done by the Spirit of the Lord through the Word of God. And in chapter 4, the point is this, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Now, here's the key. This is why we don't faint. Now, we feel like fainting. We do. If you do anything for the Lord, you're going to get discouraged with it sometimes. You're going to the devil's going to tell you, throw the towel in. Anything you're doing, Satan is going to fight it. Anything. Listen, I had a sermon you're going to get in a few weeks on the idol in Bethel. Bethel was a place used of God. Satan worked it out to where eventually an idol was planted there, and God had to disregard Bethel. And Satan is always trying to plant his presence and his idol wherever God does something. God does something in heaven, Satan gets involved. God does something on earth with the Garden of Eden, Satan gets involved. God raises up Israel, Satan gets involved with Hagar. God raised Noah and his three sons, Satan gets involved. I got my chronology messed up, but it's true all the way through. God raises up the church program, Satan gets involved. Before that, Jesus raised up 12 disciples, Satan gets involved. Even the millennial kingdom, you got the kingdom of God on earth, Satan gets involved. Listen to me. Your Bethel is to be reserved for God. Satan is forever trying to stick an idol where Bethel is supposed to be. I'm telling you, that we'll preach that sometime, because that is so true. That just jumps out at you in Scripture. So I got to guard that. I got to really guard that. Okay, so this is why we don't faint, 4:16. But though our outward man perish, now we know all about that, right? We don't have to elaborate on that outward man perishing. Though our out, not your old man now, your outward man perishes, okay? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that is assumed. I don't know what that is in the Greek, but that's assumed. It should be renewed day by day. But here's the thing. If you don't eat, you're going to lose strength. Try that. You have this rule. No Bible, no breakfast. You ought to vow to God that you're not going to eat unless you read your Bible and pray a little bit every day. Just don't eat. You say, man, I can't do that. I know. You can either be Esau or Jacob. That's it, you know. So anyway, but it's just true. Okay, so this is why we don't faint. Because I got to get my inward man renewed day by day. God does not zap you one time and that lasts for a long time. By the way, let me say this. A lot of you ladies that are having a problem with me on standards, if you just take it to God all the time and get your heart renewed day by day, you won't have a problem with me. Because your problem is not with me. Your problem is with what the Bible clearly teaches. That's it. And maybe with your husband taking charge. I don't know, but I'm just telling you. You say, you're going to run people off. Listen to me. I am not interested in running anybody out, running anybody in. I'm interested in pleasing God. If I got the ark with 8 people and God's happy, I'm happy. I'm telling you, that's it. Too old to mess with it. Okay, but it's about God. It's not about, I couldn't be a politician. Any kind of, I just couldn't do it. Bunch of lying dogs. You know, they all know we ought to drill. Now that people are calling them, they say, maybe we ought to drill. They knew we should have drilled a long time ago, but they don't pump their own gas. If somebody should have been saying 2 years, we ought to do this. This ought to be done. You couldn't get in. You'd get, you know, interviewed as being a nutcase. Now people are torqued off about $4 and $5 a gallon, and it is affecting the economy of this country. It is affecting the stock market. You want to buy a loaf of bread, somebody's got to bring the stuff from Iowa or wherever they're from. You want to smoke a cigarette, you got to get those tobacco up here from North Carolina, and it costs diesel fuel. And I was in a truck stop last night. Man, a poor guy. I felt like going over and praying for him. He's pumping the over-the-road truck driver. Man, he's putting a diesel in there. He's just shaking. His hair's falling out. The guy's losing his hair. He's looking at that. I felt bad for that guy. That guy's going to go out of business. He cannot, because you want your knickknacks and your Ms. Greg wants her Atlanta Braves hats from shipped up from Georgia. And that guy's going to bring them, but he's got to make a profit, and he can't make a profit. So instead of the hats costing $10, Ms. Greg, those Atlanta Braves hats are going to be $50. She said, my soul, I can't do for $50. So she doesn't buy the hats. Simple. Anyway, but like I say, as a preacher, a Christian, you got to stand. You got to do this with your kids, too. You got to stand for what's right. Be kind, be loving, but you can't mess around with stuff. It's not about negotiating with people. It's about the Word of God. Okay. Verse 17, our light affliction. Now, here's the key. Here's what I'm trying to get to. Temporary, earthly versus permanent, eternal. That's the theme in 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 4. That's the whole point of Revelation chapter 21. Our light affliction, when do we have it? It's now. It's light, which is but for a moment. It is light. It's for a moment. Now, it doesn't seem light. It doesn't seem light. And it sure doesn't seem like it's for a moment. It seems like it's the rest, you know, like eternity rushed on, but it's really not. It's a light affliction in this world. It's but for a moment, and it has a benefit. Notice the contrast. Works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Okay, now, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, contemporary Christianity has an infatuation with the things that are seen. It does. It truly does. I told you, I got in El Paso. I accidentally got in and I have to be back down there again a couple times. But this one place I had to go to, they were having a contemporary, I didn't realize, I thought it was a Sunday school class, but it wasn't a Sunday school class. And they having a contemporary service. It was okay, and they put the words up on the wall, you know, and that pastor's a good guy. I think he's fighting some battles down there, in a good way, but I hope he is. But I'm watching this, and all of it is about, you know, Bob was mimicking it the other day. I would have Bob come, but the bird flew out of the cage. It's so much like my life. It flew around. It fluttered around restless. Then the bird came back in, and I do love him for bringing. You don't know if this is a slow dance at the high school prom or what they're saying. I'm telling you, you don't. If I didn't realize I was in the First Baptist Church in El Paso, I'd think, this is like a, you know, band practicing for the high school prom or something. I'm telling you. And then they got all that mess out of there, and they had a regular service. All hail the power of Jesus' name. A mighty fortress is our God, eternally mortal, the Ancient of Days. And the whole emphasis shifted from me to him. Now, what does the Bible say? If I look at me, and I got to have my best life now, like our boy Joel says. Here's a book. There's a book here. This tells it. Modern Christian. A lot of modern Christian. Not all, but a lot. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s preached a great sermon. What's the name? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Well, a new guy, Brother Steve, has come along and written another book, and it's called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. Wow. Now, okay, God is loving. Listen, I'm telling you, more people will get swept into the kingdom reading Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God than they will, I'm a sinner, it's okay, I just add Jesus to all my mess. I kind of add him to it, and he knows I'm a sodomite and an adulterer. I'm not, but I mean, you know, a sodomite, adulterer, a drug addict, I'm a drug-sniffing dog or whatever I am, but I got Jesus. Man, I run into that all the time. I run into most reprobate people will tell me they're Christians. A lot of MS-13 guys are from families that are evangelical in their background. I've talked to them. You've talked to them? What's your background? I figure they're Catholic. I want them to say, I'm a Catholic. I love the Pope. That's what I want to hear because I can use it in a sermon. I need that. That's good information. Helpful. I said, where you go? Evangelica. I said, you got to be kidding. Something's wrong, folks. Something is wrong. And you're not going to out-rock the devil. You're not going to out-worldly the devil. You're not going to out-centralize the devil. Spirituality and carnality are not to be mixed. I'm telling you, it's not. And by the way, a lot of the laws and all in Israel, the Old Testament, God was simply, about the food they would eat and all that, he was simply trying to draw lines of demarcation between his covenant people and the pagan. And the pagan wanted something different, we got it. If you want a modified version of what you already got, we don't have it. You can go to Balaam and he'll offer that to you, but that's not what Moses and those people offer. It's just true. It's the holiness of God's issue. Anyway, okay, so we look not at the things which are seen. That's the key. Not at what we see, what's going on. My life right now. You know, you're going to have some. Here's what I know. Expect bad days. And then when you get a good one, be happy, okay? But if you expect every day to be good, I don't know how it is with you, but I don't find it working like that, you know? It's just, you're in a hurry, all the lights are on you against you, and people break down, and the bum is, man, I need $20 or something, you know? And I mean, really, and the devil says, you better give it to him, he's probably going to hell. He'll probably go to hell whether you give him the $20 or not. And I mean, do you understand? I mean, you're going to have problems, and lots of things are going to happen. We don't look at what's seen, but at the things which are not seen. The difference is, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Our emphasis has to be on the eternal. Now, with that said, let's go. By the way, while you're turning over there, stop by the book of Colossians just a minute. Stop by the Colossians bookstore. I got a tape for you. But the book of Colossians, look at this. Remember last 2 weeks, we were talking about the light, talking about you're going to be covered with light. Remember that? Adam and Eve lost their glory, and light, God is light and all that, and he dwells in the light that no man can attain to. Here's another verse on that I overlooked. This is a great verse. Colossians 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increase the knowledge of God, strength and might, so forth and so on. Now, verse 12, notice this carefully. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And where are the saints? Where are they at? In light. That is, they that have gone before and have died and have entered into eternity are in that glorious light, the glory of God that we talked about. And God has made you able to be a partaker of the inheritance that they're already enjoying of the saints in light, that they're in the light. They are there. That is a great verse right there. There's the other verse too. Okay, look at chapter 21 real quick. We don't have a whole lot of time, but we're just going to begin kind of around the edges of it. And look at some things here about heaven, and we'll let you go home. Okay, now, first thing, chapter 21, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven. Now, this is why. What we have now is temporary. There was no more sea. Now, what do we know about the current earth and heaven? It's cursed for man's sake. Genesis 3:17. All of that is gone. You say, well, in the millennium, it's gone too. The curse is not fully lifted in the millennium. It's lifted. A large portion of it's lifted, but you still have people dying, some that will die in the millennium. And you still have some ground in which Satan can operate. So though it's going to bring forth, you know, the fruits of the earth and all that, and you're not going to be in a cursed body, those that get saved in the millennium and don't get raptured, which again is a very important thing, because the rapture cannot be in Revelation 19, because if it was, everybody enters with a new body. So the rapture has to be prior to that, i.e. chapter 4, if you really want to know where it's at. But it's just clear. People say, the Bible's not real clear. The Bible is so clear, you got to be a moron not to see it. You got to have an agenda not to see it. I heard another guy in Texas, another guy. And he said, no, it doesn't really matter if you're pre-mill, pre-trib, post-trib. I'm thinking, how did I get into this service? I just kept my mouth shut. It's not my church. But my goodness, I couldn't join that church. They had good coffee. And I know the guy loved the Lord. I know he loved the Lord. But he read, I told him when it was over, we were going out. I said, now, that's a nice guy. He's a good fellow. But he read something that appealed to his lower, you know, like, man, I got an angle here nobody else has got. All the other Baptist pastors, and they don't know this. Well, in fact, he doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. And I thought, what a shame. Man, I just spent, the last 35 years or something teaching the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. And I'd like to send him some tapes, but it wouldn't do any good. Okay, anyway. Okay, now, new heaven, new earth. First heaven, first earth, no more sea. That's curious. That's one of the reasons we know this is not a re-description of the millennium. Well, some say it is, but it's not, because the oceans and the seas are predominant in verses in like Ezekiel and other places about the millennium and the ships and all that stuff. But here you have no more sea. Now, that's not to say there's no bodies of water, no large bodies of water. It's not to say that. But it's different. The whole thing is completely different. Now, verse 2. Let's take a minute with this real quick. Verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city. Now, let's stop with that just a minute. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, now let me give you a couple statements here I want you to look at. Just hold your place here if you would, or I'll just read it to you. If you would, look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is where the temple at Jerusalem is dedicated. And you have God making a statement here to Solomon. So this would be Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I'll show you something that's interesting here in just a minute. The city of heaven. The city of heaven as compared to the earthly Jerusalem. And we probably won't get past this, but this is interesting. This is interesting. When you stop and think that the current city of Jerusalem is going to be, everything on earth is going to be utterly obliterated, and nobody's going to know where anything was, and you know, as far as the old locations of anything, which is good, because no matter how much you try to put it out of your mind, we'll say, there was Flanders Field, where all those hundreds of thousands of English and French and German were slaughtered, and Germans were slaughtered. And there's the Argonne Forest, where you know all them guys got shot down, the Red Baron killing all those people, the Bloody April, all of that. All of that is going to be so altered and transformed that nobody will have any recollection of any sin. See, here's what it all really comes down to. God made everything good. Seven times in Genesis 1, God saw that everything he made, and it was good. And Genesis 1:31, he looked at everything he made and said it was very good. There's no scar. There's nothing imperfect about it. Nothing stained. There's no problem. There's no sin. Adam sins. Now this earth has to be clawed up with iron plows. Everywhere you go, there's cemeteries. People planted. There's bloodshed upon the ground. There's violence in the world. There's violence in nature. It's a cursed world. It's there. And God says it wasn't that way before sin entered. By the way, you know, many atheists, Voltaire and a lot of others like that, and these new ones are basically moneymaker guys, but many atheists, Darwin and others, their problem was Friedrich Nietzsche. This was a big problem with him. They look at the world and they see the evil, and they can't reconcile. Listen, folks, they can't reconcile how that can be, and there's a holy, loving God. And especially in our day when the holiness of God is not at all emphasized. I mean, really, very rarely is that ever dealt with. It's, you know, God loves you. He'll take you just like you are. You don't have to change, you know. You can keep your bar. By the way, I got to add this. Sean Lundy, they had the guy saved that ran the bar. Now, you got two extremes today. You got some, and by the way, you got some BIMI missionaries swallowing this. I can give you their names. It's not a BIMI doctrine, but Calvinism is on the rise. And I know of a missionary in Australia. He's American. He's not anybody related to us. And I wouldn't support him. I'd help him. If his car broke down, I'd help him. I'd give him some tapes while he's waiting because he needs it. He went into a guy's house to get the guy saved. And the guy had a dirty picture up on the wall. Well, you see that all the time. That's just common issues today. And he's talking to the guy, and the guy said, I need to do that. He said, you need to take that picture down off your wall. If you don't take that picture down, you're nowhere near ready to get saved. You know what? Listen to me. That guy probably wasn't even thinking about that. That guy left the house, and the guy didn't get saved. Now, here's where his problem is. I know for a fact the guy's reading Sproul and some of those guys, and his friend, and he's swallowing Calvinism. Jim and Becky went to that church, and he said, the reason Australia is so wicked is because of Jack Hiles. I don't think Jack Hiles ever been to Australia. And he's not there now. Now, what he was saying was, you go out and get people saved, and they don't repent. It's true sometimes people pray to get saved, and they don't repent. That happens. We know Jesus said that's going to happen in the parable of the sower. This shouldn't be a shock to us. Okay, Sean Lundy had it right. They got the guy saved. The guy's still running a bar. They got that guy coming to church. They got the guy sitting under the Bible. And the Spirit of God, without Sean having to preach a sermon on it, convicted that guy. The guy comes to Lundy. He says, man, I shouldn't have this bar. And Sean said, you think? And he sold the thing. I thought, that's it. To me, that's how it's supposed to be. Now, you can have the guy in Australia say, nobody's ever getting saved, the world's too wicked. Sometimes not people aren't getting saved because the soul winners don't have a brain in their head. Or, on the other hand, you can go the other extreme, and the guy gets under conviction about the bar, and we've had people get mad and leave this church over, not bars, but over this statement. Legalism. You're laying all these laws down. You better be careful about that. God is a holy God, ladies and gentlemen, and the bar is not going to fit with a person living the Christian life. And so if the guy comes to you and says, you know, I'm really under conviction about my music and stuff and about the way I've been living, you don't want to say, oh, no, don't worry about it. Main thing, you just love the Lord. You just give out those tracts when you're handing out those Miller Lights. There is that happening. There is that happening. That is very strong in evangelicalism. You're hard-pressed to find an evangelical church that teaches against social drinking. Very. I don't really know of any. It's a sad thing. And I know that for a fact. And I'm worried about some of the fundamental churches today kind of caving in. And a lot of that is because preachers are having troubles with their family. They have trouble with their kids. And the kids get pulled into the world, and it's a battle trying to keep your kids straight. And instead of just holding the line and praying for your kids, they start giving in, thinking, I don't want to run my kid off. The honest simple truth is, your kid's already gone. And you're not doing anything by making the church like what they got out there. That's not going to do anything. Bobby, is that not right? Now, Bobby got straight now. But, Bobby, we didn't cave one inch for you. And we don't plan on it. Amen? That's just it. Now, Bobby's living for the Lord. And Bobby's kind of a nut, no weirdo, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. Okay, back to this. Now, I'm almost done. Well, I'm just telling you, I throw these things out there because I thought Lundy had it right. I thought, man, glory. I thought, that's it. That's exactly. The guy got saved. He didn't keep his bar. But the guy didn't say, if you don't sell that bar, you can't get saved. He didn't do that. See? And now, what should Sean have done if they're trying to build a boon? Guy said, man, I had a big drunken brawl there, made a whole lot of money. Here's some money for the building program. You can't take that. I heard one preacher say on the radio, he said, I teach against the lottery, but if you win the lottery and bring the proceeds in, you can give it to the building fund. You can't do that. God told Israel, said, you can't bring the price of a dog, which is a harlotry, in. You cannot bring that stuff in. If the Jews can't do it, where the Spirit of God was just there in symbolic form, we surely ought not do it in the Church of God, where the Holy Spirit really lives. Just a thought. I don't know. It's just... It's like the ShamWow guy. I don't know. It just makes sense. I don't know. You seen that guy? That guy's a crook, but I like him, but he's crooked. But anyway, okay. He said, call now. We can't do this all day. Boy, anybody tells you that, it's the last car on the lot. You better drive off in your own car, you know. Wow. Anyway, okay. Call right now. You know, the same average, you can look at it, 2 a.m., 6 a.m., 12 o'clock. It's the same guy. 20 more, the guy keeps extending at 20 minutes. Anyway, okay, sorry. I'm sorry. But I don't mean to get trivial. But anyway, you know, in heaven, I won't be trivial, so that's okay. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. God is speaking here. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, God says, I've chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And much of what you read in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, centers around the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me show you something else. If you would, look at the book of 1 Kings. You're in Chronicles. Go backwards to 1 Kings. And I know you've read this. I'm sure you have. We'll stop here briefly, but in just shortly. But have you ever thought about this? When you read about in the Old Testament about the throne of God and meetings that happened, like Job 1, you have a meeting that went on there before God. You ever stop and think about that? That's what we're reading about, or at least a part of that is what we're reading about in Revelation 21. When he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, I want you to notice, this is the story of Ahab, and you're familiar with that. I know you're up on that. But there was a meeting that occurred, and 1 Kings chapter 22, and verse 19. And God had determined to bring judgment on Ahab. You remember that story. And this is interesting to me. When you read this, this kind of jumps out at you. Verse 19, 22, 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." Now this prophet, Micaiah, who's the guy, he tells the story about you're going to get nailed if you go out, and he shoots the arrow, and the arrow, man, was a sidewinder that found its mark. Just found its mark. Guys talking about in Vietnam, they shot at two or three MiGs were in front off a Phantom, and he was turning, and the missile tracked right under the wing of the MiG and just kept going. And the guy said, "I couldn't believe it." They had a 70-cent failure rate on some of those things back in their late 60s. He said, "It's like shooting at a flock of ducks right underneath a shotgun, and none of them fall out of the sky." Well, this one, when God shoots the arrow, it's going to find its mark. And this is preliminary to that. Micaiah said, "There's a meeting." They said, "What do you say?" He said, "I saw a meeting that went on." And this is in heaven. "Hear thou the word of the Lord." 19, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." So this would be heaven. "And all the host of heaven sitting by him on his right hand and on his left." Okay, and the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Now stop right there just a minute. This is so interesting to me. God had pronounced judgment on Ahab, and he told how he was going to die, that the dogs would be involved, and they would, you know, the blood. And you remember that story, that you've read this before, the prophecy. It's interesting to me, God is going to, you know, God could have just allowed him to just disintegrate right there in front of Elijah. He could have just died right there. It's interesting to me that oftentimes in the Bible, you people wonder about what is God doing in the world today. Listen, God sometimes works directly. God sometimes works providentially, indirectly. What's important to understand is the overall picture is that God works his will. He works his will. And his will oftentimes is a response to the leanings of man, their choices. Now, Ahab has already hardened his heart against God, already rebelled. God's already pronounced his judgment. And God is having a meeting. God knows what he's going to do, but he's having a meeting. He's got angelic host here. There may be some demons that are on the outer edges of this meeting, because you know something, they serve God's purposes also. You say, "You got to be kidding." I'm telling you, God is sovereign over every living thing, and they operate at his permission or at his direction. It's true. That is true. Now notice that this is interesting here. He said, "How am I to get what are we going to do here? Fall at Ramoth-Gilead." And one said on this manner, and another said, can you imagine? This is a staff meeting going on. God is in heaven sitting on his throne. And God says, "Now, I've already pronounced judgment on Ahab. Submit your proposals." Now, God already knows what he's going to do. But God allows these angels, these angelic creatures, to kind of chime in here. One said this, one said that. That's interesting. Verse 21, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." And he said, and the Lord said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." That is fascinating. But what I want you to see is this. I don't want to get into all the theology other thing. If you got a problem with it, read Lewis Berry Schaefer's Systematic Theology. He explains the whole thing. I don't have time to deal with it tonight. It's all there. But why God uses Satan, how he uses Satan, the limits on Satan, Satan's doom, his purpose in the world, all of that is laid out to the glory of the holiness of Almighty God and the purity of God. It's so great. But anyway, but here's what I want you to see. They're having a meeting. This place where they're having a meeting is the city of heaven. This is part of the thing that you're going to live in when it comes down from God out of heaven. That to me is just fascinating. Fascinating. Now, go back to chapter 21. I got a few other things I will show you, but not tonight. Chapter 21, one or two other little statements here and we'll stop. Okay, now, he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice this. As a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is interesting. I don't have time to get into this, but the most important moment outside of a lady's salvation is when she gets married. Now, a lot of the traditions that are in Western culture with marriage there, Christina, have to do with stuff in the Bible, as I'm sure that you know, like how the bride dresses. Okay, and a lot of things we could say about that. We're so far off today in our culture from that, that these things have largely lost their meaning in the average person. You know, the world today is very much, I'm talking about unsaved people, very much into huge billion-dollar elaborate weddings. I mean, get the biggest gigantic building you can, get everybody to come, do all these things, get all this stuff going. And, that, you know, all that's fine. But it amazes me. A lot of times, either the same people have been living together and has really desecrated the institution of marriage by how they've lived before they got married. I mean, it's a tragedy. And yet God says here, this city is like a bride cleaned, perfect, adorned for her husband. You know, people sin, they lose things. And this is perfect. This is untouched. You know, it's okay. I don't know how to explain this to you, but this is the goal. This is the goal right here. This is what it's all about. This is where we're going to. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Let me stop with this. In Genesis 1, don't turn to 28, God speaks to Adam, and God says certain things to him. He tells him certain things about what he can eat. In chapter 2, verse 15, after he creates Eve, well, he'll create Eve a little later in the chapter. Before he creates Eve, chapter 2, verse 15, it says God brings, now listen now, don't miss this, God brought him into the garden. God brings Adam to the garden. What's clearly there, God is speaking face to face with Adam. He's talking face to face with him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after they sin, they, Adam and Eve, hear the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Now think about this. This statement here, the tabernacle of God is with men. Here's what's involved in that. Now just briefly, I'm going to get into this a lot of detail later, not tonight. Before the fall, man's contact with God was face-to-face and intimate. When Adam sinned, that ceased. You have a select few that God directly talks to. You have a necessity now for prophets. You know, you have Moses necessary. God spoke to him face-to-face. The prophets, God spoke to them. In the Old Testament, you have the symbolism of God's presence. But God talked to Moses. He didn't talk directly to the people. He didn't. And when Korah and those guys decided to, hey, God's talking to us just like you, God made it pretty clear how he looked at that deal there. But stop and think about this. You say, we're in the church age now. Yes, we are. But you know what? The Holy Spirit intimately indwells us. But he does not audibly talk to us. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen. Do you know what the reality really is? There is still a division, if you will, or some kind of a, I don't know how to say this, but there's still some kind of a, I can't think of a word that fits this. It's not a barrier, it's not a gap, but there is not the face-to-face. You say, but we know God speaks to us. Yes, he does. God does speak to us. We know the Holy Spirit lives inside us. but it's not that he's audibly talking to us. Now, what the, you say, but Jesus came 3.5 years. Yeah, he had to, 33.5 years. He had to die on the cross. But then he went back and he said, I'm not going to be here now. The Holy Spirit's going to be here. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak audibly. Listen to me. The difference is this. Now, folks, honestly, so let me ask you a question. You ever had a situation where you think, wow, I'm not sure what to do? One guy said, God, if you would just tell me. I think it was Adrian Rogers said, God, if you would just tell me what to do. If you just come down here in my office and sit across from me and tell me, I'll do it. You ever had that? Okay, I'm sure you have. You're not sure what to do. You got Bible principles, you got stuff, but some things are not as clear and exact as we would like them to be. It's just true. It's that way. Which door do I knock on? I feel led and knocking on that door. And as soon as you knock on the door, you had that happen to you? A pit bull comes out. God is not in that pit bull. I had that happen to me Sunday. I hate those things. I do. They're just, believe me, you have one give you trouble, boy, you'll hate them too. They are bred to kill. And this one, this guy was thought it was funny that this thing was sniffing me over. I probably got a bad heart. I mean, this thing will kill you. Actually, you're a nice-looking lady, and it chews me up, won't hurt anything. Chews you up, you go around with a bag over your head the rest of your life. Listen, I mean, now you thought, sure, if I went to see that guy's going to get saved. The guy cusses you out. Sometimes, that's why about leadings from God, wait. Get counsel, wait. God is not in nearly as big a hurry as you and I are. That's true. I've had that. I know that to be a fact. I just think, God has to provide and work things out, and he does. But sometimes, you know, about getting sermons and stuff. Now, I got some stuff coming up where I got to do some speaking different places, and I'm just not going to sit down and nail that down right now because I don't know yet. And I know how God does with me. As time goes on, it's kind of like a mountain coming out of the fog. It just starts to get clear. But it doesn't like, okay, do this Sunday afternoon, do this Sunday night, do this Wednesday night, do this Sunday morning chapel, do this. And then when you're someplace else, do this. And when you're in Texas in a few weeks, do this. It's not like that. I mean, sometimes I don't know where I'm going when I get in the car. And if you're doing anything for the Lord, it's just that way. And you say, God, you're aware of where I'm at? God, you know about the price of gas. God, pay attention. And you know, you say, you can't say that. I'm telling you, if you're out doing anything for the Lord, you've had those things go through your head. Now, what's the problem? The problem is we don't see it clear. We know certain things. It's the in-between, it's in between the verses that's the problem. It's in the white spaces in the Bible, in between the letters. Isn't that right? Yes, it is. All right. Now, God will show you. God will guide you. But the difference will be, since Adam sinned, there has been some kind of a gap or something. I don't know what the term is. Listen, folks, in the New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God is with men. And look what he says. This is great. He will dwell with them. He's not going to be off on a mountain like on Sinai, off in the cloud, up in heaven. We look up, oh God, help us, you know, and we're looking up by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're not going to walk by faith then. We're going to walk totally by sight. And I'm looking forward to it because I guarantee you it's a lot easier to walk by sight than it is faith. Isn't that right? If it wasn't, we wouldn't be trying it now all the time. Okay, Lord, what do I do? Flip this coin. Heads, I go, you don't want to do that. But, I mean, it can get to that, you know. So don't do that. Okay, the tabernacle of God's with men. He'll dwell with them. They shall be his people. And notice he emphasizes this again. God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is different then than it is now. Well, I'm just thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Okay, enough said. Praise the Lord. Brother Josh, come in and lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll see you around here.